One thing I am sure of, though, is that how important faith is to the Christian walk and to our personal relationship with Christ. And I mentioned last week that our faith walk begins when we first come to Christ. The first thing is we realize that God is and God exists. And then we come to a place of understanding that there are two unmovable, two unmutable, two unchangeable things, and that is that they are God and His Word. Unmovable, unchangeable. And He has given us the promise and the guarantee of His Word that we might be able to stand upon it, but not just to stand upon it, that we might be able to stand upon it with a confidence and an assurance, because we know that it's unchangeable. We read those scriptures around that last week. So we've been given this word, it's unchangeable, therefore we're able to stand upon it. And as we begin to look at this subject, I'm just believing that God's going to speak to our hearts, and that, you know, we might not think that we have limitations, but I'm sure that we do. That the word of God might begin to remove limitations in our own lives, and that the word alone would cause a great expectation to begin to arise in our hearts and in this church. Amen. Because the church needs to arise. I don't know if it was Wigglesworth or Spurgeon or someone says, man, someone these days is going to start believing this word and they're going to change the world. But we've been looking at it and reading it for years, right? But there's some value in that comment, absolutely. Because we are the glorious church. We're His church. There is no other. And Jesus wants us to understand His principles, that we might go on from just knowledge, hearing about the scriptures, that knowledge might bring revelation to our hearts, understanding, and then we actually have application, we apply the word of God. Hallelujah. And so this morning, I want to start out with just a very simple question. And I know when we talk about the topic of faith, it's a massive topic and it's multifaceted. So I'm just going to try and stick to a bit of a vein if I can. And I understand there's variables to it. But the basic thing I want to look at this morning is, how does faith come? And then we can answer that question very simply from Romans 10:17. A lot of you will know that scripture. It simply says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's pretty straightforward, right? And then it says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if God demands that I must have faith, because if I don't have it, it's impossible to please him, it stands to reason that it must be possible for me to obtain or get faith. Otherwise, I'd have a right to challenge his justice. And if the Lord places in my power the ability where faith can be produced, then guess what? That responsibility now rests with me. So we're told that we cannot please God without faith, and we're also told how we can get faith. And if we don't have faith, God is not to blame, because he has placed that responsibility upon ourselves. And the tool to get faith, we just read, is the hearing of the word of God. Has he given us his word? Absolutely. Now, how about something like Ephesians 2:8, where we read, by grace you are saved through faith. And I just like looking at things from, you know, questioning the word of God, because it's full of questions, but it's also full of answers. And so I look at this and I say, well, by grace you are saved through faith. So how is it that someone got faith to get saved? Do you guys ask questions like this when you read the word? Or is it just me? So we'll start to answer that. And we'll look at Romans 10:8. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this is a passage in Romans 10:8 about getting saved. And then in verse 14 of Romans 10 it says, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So how can they call on him and believe in him? They haven't seen him, they haven't heard him, and there's no preacher. And so we see these scriptures outworked in Acts 10. And we're introduced to a Gentile man, and some of you will know his name. His name is Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is an example of someone who is not saved, who doesn't know the Lord. And so all these questions and these scriptures will be relevant to him. How can he get saved? He's not saved. And he and his household, they did not get saved until they heard Peter preach. And Cornelius had been praying, and an angel stood before him and told him that Simon Peter would be sent to him. The angel didn't preach. Did you realize, church, that angels can't preach the gospel? That right and that responsibility has been given to the church. That's you guys. Isn't that interesting? It's actually quite empowering, for God believes in your ability to represent him as an ambassador for the kingdom of God. That's how much he believes in you. Other people might not believe in you, but God believes in you. So much so that he wants you to represent him. He wants you to be his hands and his feet and his spokesman. Isn't that amazing? That should encourage us this morning. And so in Acts 11:13, in paraphrase it says, Peter will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. That tells us that men and women are saved from hearing words. But hear me out. And the reason they are saved by hearing words is because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't believe without hearing. Now, I know for some of you Bible scholars and the intellectuals in the room, you might be thinking right now, well, what about those who haven't heard? And what about the scripture that says, for no one is without excuse because of creation itself? How have they heard? Well, the answer remains the same to the principle, because the principle of God's word does not change. In the beginning, what did God do? God spoke, right? And his word went forth, and it continues to do so. And creation itself continues to speak as a witness to an all-powerful, living God, that faith might abound because the word spoke. Amen? What about healing? How does faith come for healing? It's the same way. In Acts 14:7, we find Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and a cripple who had never walked, heard Paul speak. And Paul discerned he had faith to be healed, and he said, stand up on your feet in Jesus' name. Stand up and walk. And this cripple leaped and he walked. You might say, well, you know, that's pretty awesome that Paul was able to heal that man. But it wasn't just Paul's faith to heal him. Paul did three things. He preached the gospel, he discerned the stirring of faith, and he commanded him to rise up and walk. But this cripple did three things also. He heard Paul speak, he had faith to believe the word, and he acted upon the word, and he rose and he leaped and he walked. So where did this cripple get the faith to be healed? He heard the word. It came from Peter. Was it Paul I was talking about? Am I getting confused now? Paul, sorry. You heard from Paul. Church, there must be something in the word of God that will allow a lifelong cripple to be healed. There has to be something in this word that has the power of God attached to it. Because the word says that it's a living word. And when we hear the word, it does something in the heart of a man. It's a sword that divides asunder. It pierces even to bone and marrow. Amen. There's something about this word that is all powerful. It's a powerful thing, the word of God. And this is why God speaks about hearing the word of God, that faith comes by hearing, because when we hear the word of God, something stirs in our hearts. Something takes place. It's not mere words, it's the words from the living God. Hallelujah. Now Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And it's interesting that both the Greek and the Hebrew words for salvation imply deliverance, safety, healing, soundness, and health, all tied up with this word. And in Acts 8:5, it says Peter went to Samaria and he preached. And what happened when he preached? Unclean spirits came out. Many, many were healed. People were delivered. And the New Testament is full of stories where we see Christ as our healer. Hallelujah. If there was no gospel of healing today, we would have no gospel of salvation to preach. As the very word salvation means to rescue, it means to heal, it means to deliver, it means welfare, and it needs help, it means health. And I thank the Lord for that, because healing is a part of the gospel message. Yet many reject this very thing, but if they just look at the very word for salvation, the word of God, they see it encompasses deliverance and welfare and healing and health and all these things. Amen? Because this is the heart of God for you. This is the heart of God for His creation. He just doesn't want you to have relationship. He wants you set free and whole and delivered. Hallelujah. Provided for in every aspect. Just like a father would to his family. He just doesn't want to give them some toys at Christmas. He wants to hug his kids. He wants to spend time with them. He wants their best interests at heart. He wants to do all that he can for his children. And that's what the word salvation is. It's a multifaceted word. He wants you set free, delivered, and whole. Amen? That's the gospel. Isn't that exciting? And I thank the Lord for the fathers and the faith that have gone before us and the countless testimonies of faith. And for you guys here that have walked through some difficulties in your life, but you've been given a testimony. And when we hear them, something stirs in my heart. And I get excited. I think, wow, if God can do that for them, He can do it for me. And if I'm going through a difficulty that someone else has already been through, I can look and be encouraged because they've already done it and been through it and come out the other side. Amen. It's powerful. It encourages us. And there's this one story of this evangelist. And he became sick. And within 2 years, he had no money left for any medical help or anything like that. And so he borrowed money and took a train ticket and he basically went home to die. And his mother was 82 years old and she had a 19-year-old living in the home. And this boy said to this man, "Why don't you let the Lord heal you?" Sometimes those younger than us can just say very simple things that are very profound and hold some weight, right? Because sometimes as we get older, we can reason so much stuff through intellect and knowledge that it can just get in the way sometimes. And so this boy just said quite simply, "Why don't you let the Lord heal you?" And he quoted James 5:14, which says, "Is there any among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And this evangelist didn't even know this was in the Bible. He hadn't heard it before. And so he looked it up. And the boy invited him to a healing meeting. And they took him there and they anointed him and they prayed for him. And later on that night, when he got home, he asked his mother if she could make him some bacon and eggs. And prior to that, he'd only been eating baby food. So she thought he was a little bit crazy. All of a sudden, he wants a meal. Then he asked for biscuits and he ate them and he didn't get sick. And then the boy told him that he needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by this time he was ready to believe anything the boy said. Right? So he went to another outdoor meeting And he knelt down in the sawdust and he received the Holy Ghost and he began speaking in tongues. And he spent many years afterwards ministering as an evangelist again. Now I bet you from that point on, he ministered healing and baptism in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because he heard. And it wasn't just a hearing. He applied that word. He went there and received what God had for him and he walked in it. He experienced it. Then he was able to pour it out to others because he heard. Isn't that interesting? How did he get faith for his healing? He heard. And so Mark 5:25 tells us of a certain woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And when she heard of Jesus, she came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus turned and said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Common stories. We know these stories. Where did she get the faith for her healing? The scripture says when she heard. When she heard of Jesus. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is what Bible faith is. Faith is really interesting. You see, many people want to get it and then believe they have got it. But you have to believe that you have it and then you get it. Did you hear that? It's like a tongue. Many people want to get it and then believe they have got it, but you have to believe you have it and then you get it. See, faith is believing to see, not seeing to believe. And John Wesley said that the devil has given the church a substitute for faith that looks and sounds so much like faith that people can barely tell the difference. And John Wesley called this type of faith mental assent. And you may say that you know God's word is good. You might read the scriptures and say, "I believe that." But you will never really know until you apply the word and reap the results. See the evidence of what the word says for yourself. And so many people see what God's word says and they believe it to be true, but it's just with their minds, their intellect, that they agree with what the word says. And that's not good enough, church. We need heart faith, not mind faith, as I mentioned last week. Romans 10:10 even says, with the heart man believes. And Mark 11:23 says, whoever says to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," and does not doubt in his what? In his heart. He will have what he says. So the question you might be asking is, how can I tell whether I have heart faith or head faith? Relevant question. Well, heart faith says, if God's word says it, then that's it. That's what it is. It's settled with me. It is well with my soul. You see, the word becomes settled in your heart. Amen? And if the word is settled in your heart, then you don't have to wrestle it. And you don't have to reason it in your mind. And you don't have to reason it in your understanding. You don't have to do these mental gymnastics in your head. You don't need to worry over the word. It might even look opposite to what you're believing. But we walk by faith and not by sight, the word says, right? And if his word declares it, then we stand upon it. And because it's heart faith and it's settled in our spirit, then we can rest upon it. We can rest upon the knowledge of what God has spoken and said. So it becomes an assurance and a confidence for us of what has been spoken by the word. Amen. Because it's his promise to you and it's yours to receive because he declared it in his word. And so faith says I have it even when I can't see it. And you notice that verse 1 of Hebrews 11 says it's the evidence of things not seen. And look at what Jesus said in Mark 11:24. He says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Now, did you notice that the having comes after the believing? Most of us want to turn that around. But in so many words, Jesus says you have to believe you've got it before you get it. Not believe for it, but believe you have it, that it's yours. And if God has declared it, then it's a promise to you. It's a guarantee. He cannot lie. It's an unmovable, unshakable promise if it's declared in His word to you. Amen. So we can stand upon that. And we don't like that sometimes because, let's just use an example. And I've been there when I've had kidney stones and crying in agony trying to cry out to the Lord. And it's, you know, if we're feeling sick and you say, I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus. Right? But then every symptom in your body might be crying out to oppose your confession. Hello, I've been there. And this is why we're not meant to be moved by what we feel or what we see, but by the promise of God's word to us. And this is the foundation of truth upon which we stand. It's unmovable. You know, when Jesus appeared, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That's what he said. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet they believe. He believed because he saw Jesus with his physical eye. But we should believe because the word of God says so. And in doing so, God declares us to be blessed because we believe and we have not seen. Because we have not seen, but we continue to stand believing anyway. We have an endurance, an overcoming spirit that God has placed in us. Unfortunately, many of us want to see and then believe. In Mark 15:32, they called on Jesus, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. In John 6:30, the people of Capernaum, they said, what sign will you do that we might see and believe? It's completely opposite to faith. Church, we believe in this church. That's why we've seen many miracles take place. Amen? Some of them we're still waiting for. But the confession hasn't changed. The stance hasn't moved. Because His word has declared that it's so. And it's ours to receive. Amen? And some may say, I believe in divine healing because I saw so-and-so healed. And that's fine. But a better thing to say would be, I believe in divine healing because the word of God says so. The word of God teaches it. I don't believe in speaking in tongues because I haven't heard it. Well, what about I believe speaking in tongues because the Bible teaches it? I believe what the Bible teaches, not what I see, not what I feel, and not what I hear. And there's a lot of that in this world today, isn't there? Man, that's crazy. So faith is based upon the word. That is the substance and that is the foundation of our expectation. It's upon nothing else but Christ alone. Thomas's faith was human faith. He saw and he believed. What about Abraham? His faith was different. He did not consider his own body. He did not consider his age, his sight or his feelings. He just simply believed God's word that was spoken to him. And we also need to be careful in how we speak. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, talking about Christ. He's a great high priest, not just a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And because of who he is, it says, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast our confession. We must hold fast to our confession because we have such a great high priest, because we understand who Jesus is, because we understand his power, because we understand his authority, because we know what he's spoken in his word. We hold fast and we do not dare move. We hold fast to it because Jesus is representing us at the throne room of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession day and night for you and for me. And he's there saying, I took their place and I died for them as a substitute. Christ didn't die for himself. He died for us. He became our substitute and he took our sins. He bore our sicknesses and he carried our diseases and he arose from the dead for me. And he is standing before God saying, I did that for him and I did that for her. Amen. And now when we hold fast to saying, The same thing here on earth, that's what puts the devil on the run. Because that's the confession Christ is making. And so we make our confession the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get our attention on those things, amen? Not on ourselves and not on the symptoms and everything else, but what God has declared in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you said about sickness, Lord. This is the testimony you're declaring in the heavens right now. So this is therefore is my testimony also. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Proverbs 4:20, 22. You can turn there if you like. Proverbs 4:20. It says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Friends, wrong talking, wrong believing, wrong thinking, it can easily move you from faith upon God's word. And let's look at the scripture again. I'll just add some things to it or explain some things about it. More is probably the correct thing to say. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let's just stop there. Why would he say that? He wants us to hear what he has to say. He wants us to hear what the word of God says. Otherwise, what happens? We start to listen and hear other things separate from the word of God. Then it goes on to say, do not let them depart from your eyes. So he wants us to look upon his truth, to look upon Christ, to have our eyes directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because if we're not looking at Christ, we're going to begin to start looking at other things. So he wants us to hear what he has to say. And he wants us to look and behold him continuously. Then he says, keep them in the midst of your heart. What you hear and what you see. Why would he say that? Because otherwise you're going to start believing other things. See, he wants to hear what he has to say. He wants to see what he has to say. And because we've seen and we've heard, faith is stirred. And then we will stand and we will believe and keep these things in our heart because God has spoken. Amen. Then it goes on to say, for it's life. If you do that, it's life. It's life to those who find that, who find them. And it's health to all the flesh. So there's something about hearing here. It starts off talking about the ear. That we must hear what the Lord has declared in his word. We must listen to what he says because there's a lot of noise on the TV and the radio and advertising and everything else to come into this ear gate that we can begin to start listening to. There's people that'll speak negative things into your life. There's people that'll say you are not good enough. But the Lord says you are more than good enough in Christ Jesus and you can do all things. Amen. And so we listen to what God has to say and we look upon the word of God and we fasten our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the rock of our salvation. And then we are able to believe and stand upon what he has declared. We have seen and we heard and we believe. Amen. It is life to us, church. We must abide in the word. We must listen to it. We must look towards it and we must believe it. It'll be a source of strength for your life. Amen. God has given us his word. And sometimes, let's be honest, it gets our thinking straightened out. Because if your thinking's not right, your believing's not going to be right, and your talking's not going to be right. You know, if he says by his stripes you've been healed, then guess what? You're healed. Whether you see the manifestation of it now or not, it doesn't matter. That's up to him. But his word's already spoken. If God says he shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, then he will do it. We don't need to reason it. It's settled. It's settled in the word. Real faith simply says what the word says. And praise God, we can have what the word says. Real faith is built upon the word. Amen. It's like what natural food is to man, right? It's natural food sustains the natural man, but the Word of God sustains the spiritual man. It's sustenance and it's life. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the foundation. It says, now faith is the substance. That word substance, when you check it out, is talking about a foundation, like a foundation of a building. What's the foundation we have? The Word of God. So faith is the foundation of things hoped for. That means expected. So the word spoken, it, we expect it. Not like expectation in the world where we say, oh, I hope so. The Word of God says, I expect it. So faith is the foundation of things expected, the evidence or the proof of things not seen. God has spoken, that's the foundation, therefore we have a great expectation upon what God has declared for His church, for His people, and for His bride, and for your life. Amen? So do not move from the Word of God, church, especially in these days. Amen? We're coming into some dark days. There's no doubt about that. But we're coming into some glorious days. You know, me and Sharon were looking at the one night there in bed. Sharon says, what do you reckon? And we started talking about the four horses that are mentioned in Revelation. And I know there's some scholars that look at it slightly different and that sort of thing. But it's interesting, the very first horse was a white horse. Now, people say that can be the Antichrist. Well, I actually like to think that it's a picture of a move of the Spirit of God. Well, it always speaks of purity and holiness. And I said to Sharon, you know what? Unless the Spirit of God move upon the church first, how can we stand in the days ahead? How can we function in the gross darkness? And there's a white horse there. And to me, just looking at it from this aspect anyway, it looks like revival. That God will move upon His church, that the church will be able to stand, because then the red horse comes, which speaks of warfare. That it might be able to stand in the midst of stuff that is going on upon the earth. Then there's a black horse, speaks of pestilence, that sort of thing. Those things to come upon the world. And then there's a pale horse, famine and death. So unless the Lord move upon the church needs to be able to stand. The church needs to be the answer in the times of famine, in the times of pestilence, in the times of death, in the times of war. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to shine above it all. Amen. So God would come to seal and to move upon His house, upon His people. It's interesting, isn't it? Because God has come to bring life. And not just any old life, but abundant life.